What I would like us to look at this morning is God's principles for victory. God's principles for victory. Now maybe you don't need this. Maybe the type of life you are living is continually a type of life that is labeled the victorious Christian life. If that be so, I ask then for your humble prayers that the Spirit of God would move in the rest of us. If that is not the case, that and you find that from time to time you find yourself with a tremendous need, perhaps stumbling around in the darkness and in need of victory, then I trust that your prayer this morning will be that the Spirit of God will speak to your heart. I don't want us to get into an attitude and a frame of mind where we begin to look at other people and say, yes, that's exactly what so-and-so needs. I want our attitude before the Lord to be, Lord, speak to me, reveal to me my need. Now, you've noticed before you this morning that we've instigated some changes here. I sense a sense of expectation as to what kind of changes I'm going to be involved in. I'm not going to dance for you this morning. I don't want you to be concerned this morning with perhaps a change or a new method. I want you to pray for a new man. The Bible says that the inner man is made new day by day. We need that. And I need that because I need to stand before you with a fresh message from God each time I stand here. So I want us to be in prayer, not for new methods, although new methods are tremendous. And there are many and varied ways in which we can utilize the things that God has given us. But pray for new men. Pray for a new fire in the message, that Jesus Christ might become predominantly preeminent in every manner of this church. Now in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we're dealing with King Asa. And King Asa was the third king of Judah. He reigned for, the Bible says, 41 years. And historians have tried to pinpoint that time, and they've come fairly close. They've pinpointed his reign from 911 B.C. until 870 B.C. And he was the third king after the kingdom split. First there was Rehoboam, and then there was Abijah, his father, and now we're dealing with Asa. And Asa, in all probability, took over the kingdom at a very early age, probably at the age of 10 or 12, maybe 13 years of age. So it was entirely likely that he got his training and he got all of the advice and the counsel that he needed from the priests. And it was one of the things that had an impact on his life, because he became a man of God in the position that God called him to do, and that was to be king over Judah. And as soon as he ascended into that throne, he began to instigate some changes in relation to the people, to their mode of worship. And the Bible tells us in the first several verses here about his preparation. He was preparing the people for victory. Beloved people, victory never happens. Victory is something you prepare for. It is not that we luck out in the Christian life. It is something that we have been prepared for by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why there are so many failures amongst Christians. I'm not talking failures according to the world standard. I'm talking about failures in able to bring this flesh into subjection. I'm talking about failures that we as individuals face on a day-to-day life. The reason is that we have not been adequately prepared for the battles that are going to come our way. And what I want us to look at this morning is God's principles for victory. And the first principle that he gives us is be prepared. And one of the ways in which you are prepared is by the Holy Spirit of God, you strip down those idols. You purge out those idols that are in your life. You ask the Holy Spirit of God to reveal the idolatry, something that is keeping and standing between you and God's revelation, something that is between you and victory. And you ask God, help me to remove this. First you ask God to identify it, then you ask God to remove it. And you tear down those idols, whatever they be. And you revere God with your whole heart. It says he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places. That's the places where they worshipped. And he broke down the images and he cut down the growth. To what extent are you willing to go? To what extent are you willing to go to be prepared to experience victory? If God reveals to you that your television set is an idol in your life, are you prepared to take it out and break it down literally? If God reveals to you that your love for money is an idol in your life, are you prepared to renounce it all in order to be totally prepared to experience perpetual victory? And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments, to revere God with their whole heart. He was crying out to the people, and he said, in order to be prepared to be victorious people, we need to revere God. We need to give him his proper place. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just during crusade time, but every day of the week, God needs to have priority. That's why the Apostle Paul said in a prayer that in all things Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. Beloved people, we will never experience perpetual victory until Jesus Christ has the preeminence in all things. In every area of our life, day by day, week in, week out, month in, month out. So that our growth is a continual, steady thing. So that we can stand before the Lord and we can be justified when we speak and we can be clear when we judge because we are walking by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And beloved people, we can never walk that way in a perpetual type of a walk day by day when there are idols in our lives. God says, get rid of your idols. Tear them down. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before them. You know what that tells me? When you have adequately prepared, you will experience peace. And the peace of God will rule your heart. If your thought life is your idol, the Bible says to bring every thought into obedience to the Word of God. And when you begin to do that, God, the Bible says that the peace of God will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the result of adequate preparation is peace. You're not only prepared to face the battle, but you have a confidence and a peace to do so. And we're going to see that in a minute, how it worked out in the life of Asa as he led the people into battle. So God's first principle for victory is preparation. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Did you fall this week? I did. And the Lord showed me it was because I was not adequately prepared to meet the world. The only way, beloved people, that we can become adequately prepared, the first step is to tear down those idols. The second thing I want us to look at and to note is realization. First is preparation. That's the first principle for victory. The second principle is realization. And that's found in verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. You know what that means? It's not saying, Lord, it's nothing with you to help those individuals who are great in number, or those individuals that don't have any power. That's not what he's saying. He says, Lord, it's nothing for you to stand between and to help those who have no power against those who are many in number. Beloved people, there is a force of darkness out there that outnumbers us. They are many in number. You look at the churches within the state of Utah, and you look at their number and their average morning attendance in relation to the other churches that might surround them, the cult churches. And you see people coming out by the thousands, and people coming out of the Christian churches by the trickle. Beloved people, there is a force against us that outnumbers us. We are outnumbered. Now what is happening here in this particular passage of Scripture is that Asa took the forces of Israel, of Judah, into battle. And it tells us how many men he had. In verse 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin, and these are the two tribes that comprise the southern kingdom, Judah, 300,000, Benjamin, 280,000. 580,000 men. Do you know how many they're facing up against? 1 million. 580,000 against 1 million. Plus this other army had a small detachment of chariots, which was a fearsome, awesome thing in the battles that they faced in those days. They were ridiculously outnumbered. And he says, God, it's nothing for you to help us. He came to the realization, beloved people, that he had a need. And before Jesus can be our Savior and can become our Savior, listen to this, before Jesus can become our Savior, whether in the eternal sense or in the here and now, we have to recognize our need. If you don't recognize that you have a need, you're not going to come and ask somebody to fill it. Jesus told the disciples and the scribes and Pharisees of the day and age in which he was living, he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Has that ever puzzled you? I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And someplace else we are told, there is none righteous, no, not one. What's going on here? Simply this. Those who he called sinners knew they were sinners. They knew that they had a need. Sinners recognize the fact that they have a need. Those that are righteous in their own eyes don't recognize they have a need. The scribes and the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites because they did not recognize that he had a need. And beloved people, you can't bring salvation to people like that. You cannot tell the wonderful things of God to an individual who thinks he has everything. And the Bible tells us that one of the marks of the Christian era in the last days is that the Christian church will be increased and puffed up, and they will be increased with goods, and they will be in need of nothing. When in God's sight, they are poor, and they are bankrupt, and they are miserable, and they are blind, and they are naked. And in their own sight, they are saying, hey, we've got it all together here. Look at all this. It's hard for us to relate to that kind of a mentality because we here in this particular fellowship are always faced with needs. Needs in our midst, needs in our community, and we are continually, and I'm thrilled with it, because we are continually brought before the throne of grace where we will find grace to help in time of what? Need. Beloved people, Asa recognized his need. He came to the realization that he had a need. He had a need to rely. Now that word in the King James, rest, found in verse 11, actually means rely. So we can read it like this. O Lord our God, for we rely on thee, and in thy name we will go against this multitude. Lord, we're in a situation here where no one else can help us. We're in a no-win situation. Does that describe what we are right here? If we're looking at things on the natural level, They outnumber us, beloved people. We're in a no-win situation. And our prayer to the Lord God needs to be, Lord, we're relying on You, only You, to meet our need. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul here, writing the Christians at Rome, says, "For I am not ashamed," and that word ashamed means disappointed. "I am not disappointed, for I am not disappointed in the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm not disappointed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved people, have you been disappointed? I want to show you something. Turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 2. "O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be disappointed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be disappointed. Let them be disappointed which transgress without cause." Lord, don't ever let me get into a situation where I become disappointed. You know what that means? The psalmist is saying here, Lord, keep me in such a relationship with You that I am continually relying on You, because those individuals that rely on God will never be disappointed. Never be disappointed. And if we are disappointed as we view the effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel in our lives or in other people's lives, it is because there's something wrong with our relationship. Yes. Beloved people, God is trying to teach us to rely totally and solely on Him. It's one of the reasons that we have the Old Testament, because the Bible says these things are written for our admonition, to bring us into a closer relationship with Almighty God, that we might be taught to rely upon Him. Now turn to Psalm 31, verse 1. "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed or disappointed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness." Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Now the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter. Isaiah 49, verse 23. Right down near the last part of the verse, it says, "And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be disappointed that wait for Me." They shall not be disappointed that wait for Me. Mr. Tabor is famous in Colorado history. He was a successful mining man, and he made millions from his matchless mine near Cripple Creek, Colorado. And after he made his millions, he divorced his wife to marry a divorcee by the name of Baby Doe. And he invited the President of the United States to come to his wedding, and he came. And it was a historical social event all throughout the Intermountain West. Thousands of people came. And they were married. And sometime after that, the mine started to develop problems. And Mr. Tabor went bankrupt. And shortly, Sometime later, he passed away, and just before he died, he told his wife, he said, "Baby doe, he says, stick by the mine. It won't let you down. Have faith in that mine that's going to come through for her." And he passed on into eternity. She lived near and guarded the matchless mine for the next 36 years of her desolate life. In the face of repeated court ousters and crushing adversity, in 1935 she died in a dilapidated shack near the mine, her hopes never realized. Her life was a dismal failure, and she came to a sad end because she put faith and hope in the wrong object. O Lord, in Thee do we put our trust. And he that puts his trust in Me, God said, will never be disappointed. There will never be a situation like this in the annals of church history if God's people would follow God's word when He says, put your trust in Me. So we have preparation and we have realization. And then also in verse 11, we have identification. And this shows us even more the type of relationship that Asa had with Jehovah, his God. It's called My God. And Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help us who have no power against those who are so many. Help us, O Lord, our God. For we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God. You understand what's taking place here? He is identifying himself with Jehovah. He is identifying his plight with Jehovah. And he is identifying God with him. Beloved people, we can never do that. We can never do that if we have not adequately prepared. Because you know what it becomes when we try to involve God in our problem and we have not adequately prepared the soil for His Spirit? It becomes presumption. And we become guilty of abusing the grace of God. What God wants for us is to be adequately prepared and to be brought into the realization of our need. And when that takes place, then we begin to identify with Him and He begins to identify with us. Because watch what happens. He says, O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not mortal man prevail. Now, here's the way we would read it. O Lord, You're our God. You promised. Don't let this army, don't let this problem prevail against me, against us. That's how we would talk. Do you know what he says here? His identification with Jehovah God was so complete. He says, Lord, Thou art our God. Let not mortal man prevail against Thee. He identified himself with God, and he identified God with the problem that they were faced with. And the problem was overcoming this foe. Isn't that the problem we're faced with every day of our lives? Overcoming this flesh? Overcoming the foes of the world? Overcoming Satan and his foes? Isn't that our problem? We need to have an identification process with Almighty God, where He can come into our lives and... Remember the relationship of covenant? All of His debts become our debts. Pretty good deal, huh? And all of our debts become His debts. And all of our enemies become His enemies. And His enemies become our enemies. That's covenant relationship. And you'll find in chapter 15 of this particular book that Asa led these people into a renewal of their covenant relationship with God. It was absolutely essential. And beloved people, if you want God to identify with your problem, and in effect stand, F.B. Meyer says that he is calling upon God to stand between him and the problem. Just as God was between Israel and the Egyptians. in the form of smoke. And what was comfort to them was confusion to the others. And so it happened here when he was faced with an army of 1 million men. He drew confidence from the fact that God was standing between him and the enemy. And you know what happened? You know what happened. God fought that battle for them and drove out the enemy. And we are told that all Israel had to do was, Judah had to do was come along behind and take the spoil. Just mop it up. Beloved people, God is anxiously awaiting for us to come into this kind of a relationship with him in order that we might know the fullness of his power working on our behalf to free us. You know what Jesus said? I have come to proclaim liberty to the captive. Liberty to the captive. That is the good news in the gospel. Liberty to the captive. And here we are faced with overwhelming foes. And Jesus says, all I want for you to do, all I ask for you to do, is to enter into such a relationship with me that the idols are completely stripped from your lives and that you are adequately prepared, that you realize your need, and then you call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Identification. In chapter 15, verse 5, we read, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. You know why? Because they did not put God first, and they were not adequately prepared to face the enemy. But in verse 2 of chapter 15, the prophet is prophesying to Asa after this battle, and he says, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The same concept. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's why there are so many failures amongst Christians. Because they have forsaken God in the area of preparation and realization, and God will not identify with them in their time of trouble. Ask me about it. But maybe you don't have to. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. A withdrawal of God's forces and of his peace, and no working on your behalf. So there needs to be preparation in order to have victory. There needs to be realization in order to have victory. There needs to be identification in order to have victory. And then there is something tremendous that happens, and that is verification in verses 12 and 13. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Who did it?
The Lord.
Who did it?
The Lord.
I don't expect you to sound like 7,000 people. But in this place, you could come close. Who gave the victory?
The Lord.
The Lord. It wasn't Asa and his 580,000 soldiers. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that with them pursued them unto Gerar. About a 3-hour journey, they just kept chasing them. And the enemy was in flight until they were driven completely out of the territory. But there's more than that that God did. And the Ethiopians were overthrown. Beloved people, let's not be satisfied with just driving out the enemy so that they're no longer in sight. Let us continue to pursue the enemy until they're overthrown. You want to know what happens as a result of that? And they could not recover themselves. Do you know why? Because the people were prepared. The people realized their need. The people identified with God, and God identified with them. And he gave them the verification that they sought, and he drove out the enemy. And it'll happen every time. as long as the principles of victory are strictly adhered to and we recognize the need for our covenant relationship with God. And they were overthrown that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they, those from Judah, carried away much spoil. Tell me something. Has God been verifying your relationship with him through your victories? The story is told of a man that had one son, and the boy was just an ordinary young child, and this boy passed away in adolescence. And the father was so grief-stricken that shortly thereafter he passed away. And his will was being read. And in the will he made provisions for an auction to take place and to auction off all of his belongings. And he was a very wealthy individual. The first stipulation of the will said that a portrait of his son had to be offered for sale first. So the time for the auction drew near, and the people, as only an auction can do, swarmed to the site hoping to get something for relatively little. And they put that portrait, it wasn't even a very good portrait, of this man's son up for sale. And the auctioneer said, "What am I bid?" And there was silence. And finally an old Negro gentleman from the back bid 75 cents. It was all that he had. But he had been a special companion and a teacher to that young lad. And he loved him and missed him. And he wanted to have that portrait. So the auctioneer, in a hurry to get through to the other proceedings that would bring in more money, said, "Sold for 75 cents. And then the attorney stepped out and stopped the auction, because the second provision of the will stated that whoever loved the son enough to buy the portrait got all that was in the father's house. Beloved people, that's God's kind of verification. Whoever loves the son enough to buy the portrait, to submit themselves to Jesus Christ at the cost of the expense of their own life, gets everything that's in the father's house. Can you imagine such a thing? It's what God has done for us. And all we have to do is have adequate preparation, come to the realization of our need, determine to identify with him, and he will bring verification. And there's one more thing he does, and it's beautiful. And it begins a cycle that goes through life. And it's found in chapter 15, verse 1. After the battle was over, they went back to Judah, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now this is a prophet speaking to them. "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no place to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." He is saying God will vindicate you. God will reward your work. Now watch this in verse 8. "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with him out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, and they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. You understand what's taking place here? The moment he came back with verification from God, God gave him a revelation. God brought new truth when he had completely acted on the old truth. You understand what I mean? God gave him a renewed vision. God gave him a new revelation. And he said, there's some more things here that you have to strip out. There are some more idols here that you have to tear down. There is more preparation that is needed. And here is the principle, the circular principle for God's victory. There is preparation. There is realization. There is identification. There is verification. There is revelation. And it comes right back around to preparation. And beloved people, when you read further on about this king, you'll find that he messed up at one point after this. He did not prepare on the basis of the revelation that he got. And he entered into defeat. It'll happen every time. I want for you and me to learn how to live and to walk in perpetual victory. To lay hold of the promises of God and see them fulfilled time after time after time in our relationship with him and our relationship with each other. But it can never happen without adequate preparation. Beloved people, do you need to repent and have your heart prepared by God? Have you been experiencing perpetual victory? If you have not, I want you to come out of your seat right now and come right up front here. Right now. We're not waiting for music. I want you to come out up and I want you to kneel down here. And by your coming, you are signifying to God, I need your grace. I recognize my need and I need your help. Are there others? Beloved people, those of you individuals that have come forward, it's Jesus, the name that is above all names. He says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to take this moment of silence, and I want you, through the Holy Spirit of God, to confess whatever that idol is, and make a determination that through the power of the Spirit and through the grace that he has granted, you're going to make adequate preparation. Lord Jesus, that is our desire, to be adequately prepared to meet the enemy and the foes that come against us, whether of the world or of the flesh or of the devil, that in all things Jesus Christ might have the preeminence and that he might lead us into victory continually. Reveal those things to us that are displeasing in your sight, that we might be prepared. And then, Father, let us move on from there to deeper realizations of our need for you. Tell God that now. Tell him of your need. Be specific. If you're facing financial problems, tell God of your need. If you're facing problems in your marriage, or you have a desire for a loved one to come to know the Lord, tell God of your need. Come to the realization that it is only God who can help us. And I want you to know that I'm here with you. And Father, this is our prayer. There's a song that goes, "We need thee every hour." But Father, our experience has taught us we need thee more than every hour on the hour. We need you continually. Father, we need to continually offer ourselves up before you. Help us to come to the realization of the depths of our need, that we might turn to you and completely and utterly rely on you and you alone for every need. The Bible says that every need his hand will supply. Every need. Every need. Now, Father, I pray that you would be true to your word. I know that you will. This is your word. And your word tells us that you cannot lie, and that you entered into a covenant established with the blood of Jesus Christ to prove your intentions to us and to pacify your demands against us. And we enter into that covenant relationship with you through Jesus. We ask you to help us so to walk that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. And our prayer is that the Lord would bless us and keep us, that he would cause his countenance to shine upon us and to give us peace, and that we would continually be in that place where we are relying totally on the Lord, so that we will never be disappointed. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Stand and sing with me as Tom leads us.